Last week, we kind of wrestled with a question. One of Jesus' most well-known sayings is in John 10:10 when he says, "I come that you may have life and might have it more abundantly." So the question we wrestled with was, why don't we see a lot more abundant living, right? Look around at the church today, not necessarily this church, but just Christians in general. We're just not seeing a lot of abundant living. We're struggling. We're wrestling. We've got problems. We've got addictions. We've got failures. We've got all these things happening all the time, and we're living defeated lives more than we are abundant lives. And I think the answer comes because that statement of Jesus isn't even a full sentence. It's the second half of a sentence. And there's a contrasting conjunction. There's a but between before, "but I come that you may have life and might have it more abundantly." There's a contrast before that. This, what Jesus is offering is different than what somebody else is doing. And who is the somebody else? It's Satan. So he says that the thief, Satan, the enemy of our soul, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in contrast, I'm bringing something different. I'm bringing life, and I'm bringing it abundantly. So the question is, why is the king of the universe, the one who spoke and all things came into existence, the one Colossians tells us holds all things together by his essence, why is what he's promising not happening? And I think it's, and why does the guy who's the enemy seem to getting the upper hand in the way we live? Now, does that resonate, that question resonate with you some? And I think there's a couple of key things that we do or we don't believe properly on, therefore we act improperly on, that is keeping us from living out and having access to that life. Last week we talked about a GFI, right? We have GFIs in our houses, and if something overloads a circuit, it pops it, and the power no longer goes to that circuit. If a circuit breaker, we have these circuit breakers, if one goes out, no lights, no power, no nothing. Well, the power's still coming to the house, but it's not getting to that circuit. Well, what are the circuit breakers? What are a couple, or at least two major GFI interrupters, these things that's breaking the power of the Spirit in our life? And the two we've talked about, I think Scripture's clear on, is we don't forgive and we don't abide. We're holding on to things. We're not applying the blood of Jesus as payment in full for the things that have wounded us, and we're trying to manage our own sin. We're trying to make our life work on our own. We're trying to live the abundant life in a resource that will never live abundantly. And when we do those things, when we don't forgive, God literally, as we talked about last week, and if you weren't here, you can grab the message or go to forgivingforward.com. There's lots of material in there. We have books and all sorts of stuff that will help you with this. But what we saw was that God literally gives us over to tormentors when we don't forgive, because our unforgiveness dishonors the blood of Jesus. And when we're living in torment, we're a long way from abundant living. Right? So if you want to live free, learn to forgive. The second thing is we don't learn to abide. Richard Lovelace, in his book, classic, Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, which he actually wrote in 1979, so it's not even a new concept, but it sounds pretty relevant, right? Listen to me. Listen to what he says. "Most congregations of professing Christians today are saturated with a kind of dead goodness, an ethical respectability which has its motivational roots in the flesh rather than illuminating and enlivening control of the Holy Spirit." We have so long been trained, unfortunately, in many churches, that our job is to work hard for God, to fight and beat the sin in our life and live righteously. And just this, these are the tools, these are the things we do. And how many of you found that works? It leads to frustration. It leads to all sorts of things because we weren't designed to do that. No, we were designed to abide in Christ. And failure to abide in Christ short circuits our access, our connection, rather, to the Holy Spirit's power. Yes. Not choosing to abide, and it is a choice, short circuits our connection with the Holy Spirit's power. Now, there's a couple of words that are in Scripture that are synonymous. What Jesus called abiding, Paul called walking by the Spirit. So when you think of those two things, they're the same. There's different elements of explaining what, but basically, it's living a dependent life on Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So abiding equal walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:1, Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject to, again, to a yoke of slavery. What do we learn from that? It's our choice. It's not our action, it's our choice. He said we have a choice to live free or yield to slavery. Yield to what used to control us that no longer has authority over us. Last year we talked about Romans 6. There's a lot of that in here. See, walking by the Spirit is the counter to sin management. And one of my frustrations with the recovery programs that I've heard and I've seen, I've witnessed, and not all are this way, but so many of them are literally just sin management camps. They're strategies to defeat your addiction. Had a guy fly in last week from Manitoba to meet me here because he had an addiction problem. It was really struggling. His wife was kind of tired of it all. And he, for last-ditch effort, he came here. And he said, I've gone through all of the programs, the 12-step programs, all those things. And all they teach me is to white-knuckle my way through it. But white-knuckling it doesn't work. Did you know focusing on your addiction will never, you'll never overcome your addiction because whatever you focus on has you? The only way you conquer addiction is abiding in the Spirit. Amen. The only way you focus your addiction, or you conquer your addiction, is focusing on abiding in Jesus. It all, sin management doesn't work. Walking in the Spirit does. So when Paul says, you want to know, how do I defeat sin in my life? How do I conquer this domination of my life that my sin pattern has over me? Very clear statement in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. In other words, they're not buddies, they're enemies, they're opponents, they fight each other, they don't play well with each other. So that you may not be able to do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the law was never given to help us be righteous. The law was given to set the standard to where we would finally come to grips with the concept that we can't be righteous on our own. The law was given to point us to the law keeper, Jesus, who would allow us to keep the law as he keeps it through us, not us doing it to measure up with him. In fact, the book of Galatians is all about that concept. The book of Galatians, Paul is telling us there's a flawed theology out there that says we come to Christ by faith and we live in Christ by works. And Paul clearly tells us throughout the book, particularly in chapter 3, that the way we obtain our relationship with God is the same way we maintain our relationship with God. If you did it through works, you got to maintain it through works. But if you did it through faith, you got to maintain it through faith. And if you begin by faith and you try to maintain it by works, there'll be a GFI tripped. And God will not let you be successful. He says, walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit will make sure you don't carry out the desires of the flesh. He's not walk by the Spirit and fight hard over here. Walk by the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Spirit, then you're not going to do those things. Because that's not who you are anymore. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, and what is the flesh? We give you some technical definitions, and then we'll try to flesh it out a little bit. Well, that's probably the wrong word. We'll kind of work it out. Walking by the Spirit is a conscious and deliberate sense of dependence on the Holy Spirit rather than myself, whereby I rely on Him to free me from the flesh and to enable me to obey God's holy commands, with the result that the fruit of the Spirit are produced in my life. It's a conscious, deliberate sense of dependence on the Holy Spirit, realizing He's the one who can make me live like Christ. I can't. And by depending upon Him, the fruit of the Spirit flows out of me. Well, what's the flesh? Well, the flesh is that indwelling spiritual principle or force which I rely on in myself for my identity, security, and resource, that is apart from God, that is evil, sinful, and anti-God, and produces the fruit of death in me, marked by feelings of frustration, guilt, and self-hatred. Anybody resonate with that? Well, what is the... When we come to faith, right... Salvation occurs, which means we are made new. We are made alive. Salvation, God, Jesus, the gospel is not making good men better. It's making dead men live, right? So we've been made alive. What's made alive? Our spirit is made alive. Now, we're made up of our spirit, our soul, and our body. Our spirit is made alive, and our soul is redeemed, and our soul is saved. Our body still is corrupted. The body, until Jesus comes back or we go to heaven, that's when we get the new body and the glorified body. But we still have this body. And inside the body, there's an enemy, a traitor in the gate, an enemy within, an old vestige of what we were in Adam that still wants to listen to the old master. And one of the questions I'm going to ask Jesus when we get to heaven is, why did He leave that in us? But I think the answer is because He wants us to live dependently. And if there's not a choice, we won't depend. So He leaves us, so we know we have to live dependent. My friend Mike Wells used to say, excuse me, all that Jesus did, He never did. All that Jesus did, He never did. The man who did everything did nothing. So that we who can do nothing get to do everything. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, in the Gospel of John, over 20 times, He says something like, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it. I don't do anything unless the Spirit empowers me to do it. I don't do anything on my own. It's all in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit. So the Son of God, who created the universe by His word, had all the resources He possibly could need to live perfectly on the planet, and He set those resources aside, the independent use of His own attributes, and He came to the planet, He lived a dependent lifestyle on the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Father, so that we, who could not do it on our own, would have a model for how to live it and how to defeat the flesh in our life. So he left the flesh there to pull us into dependence. So he says, you don't want to do the flesh stuff? Walk in the Spirit. Now there's a war going on. So the list I'm about to read to you is not, okay, these are the things to work on. No, if these are in your life, you're not abiding. If these are in your life, you're not walking by. This is what it looks like to function in the flesh. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And so he says, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, as I'm reading through this list, I want you to think, I want you to try to figure out what's the connecting link between all of these things? What's the common denominator in them all? It says, these are the deeds of the flesh: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. What connects all those? It's about me. It's about me meeting my own needs. It's me taking it upon myself to satisfy and fulfill my needs. The first three are about immorality, right? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? All that is about, God has designed us as sexual creatures, right? We have the drive and all that. But he designed me and he designed us from one man, one woman in marriage for life to fulfill those diseases. But here's the thing. I'm not in a relationship with Tony to get my needs met in marriage. I'm in a relationship with Tony so that I can be the one to meet her need. But if I go outside of marriage, it's all about getting my needs met. Now, I may work on making that her needs met, but it's more about me than her. It's always about me. It's getting my needs met because I don't even need to see her tomorrow. We don't have a commitment. It's about me. When we go outside, I'm not going to settle for God's answer because I don't like it. It doesn't fulfill me. Kind of goes back to the sin, right? God knows the day you eat of it, you'll be like him. Oh, I can be like God? Well, the moment they sinned, the flesh took over, and we've done everything we can to control life on our own. I think C.S. Lewis said that in the Garden of Eden, God made man in his image. Since the fall of man, God has done everything he can to return the favor. And we live as if we are the God of our own life. That's what this list has. Envyings? Yeah. I want what I don't like. Somebody else has something better. I want it. Drunkenness, I'm just debauchery, carousing, all these things. This enmity, strife, dissensions. You know why we fight? Because you don't do it my way. You don't see my point. You don't let me have my way. You think you're supposed to. No, you're supposed to have my way. That's why everybody's wanting their way. One of my pet peeves, we do a lot of coaching and we have a lot of people coming in with wallet wounds or whatever. And there's this word we hear a lot. We also hear it in the culture. It's a new buzzword in the culture, right? He's just a what? He's a narcissist. He's just a narcissist. All he thinks about is himself. He manipulates everything for his own benefit. He wants everything to be about him. Well, the Bible has a word for that. The flesh. We're all narcissists in the flesh. I actually have asked people this. When somebody is really upset that their spouse is a narcissist, that's all. I said, so why does it bother you that he's a narcissist? Well, he's only thinking about him. He never thinks about me. I said, so I get it now. The problem with his narcissism is he's interfering with your narcissism. If he would just come to agreement that you're the most important person on the planet, y'all get along great, right? That's the problem with the flesh. It's always about me. And if I'm just thinking about me, If I'm concerned about what it did to me, I'm in the flesh. I'm functioning according to the flesh. We're not actually in the flesh, but we function as if we were. So the flesh is always self-focused. It always produces selfish works. It's always about me. And I want you to notice another contrast. It says the deeds of the flesh are this, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Deeds are actions. It's things we're doing. It's working. It's striving. A fruit comes naturally out of the identity of the plant. My grandma years ago, I used to go visit her in Texas, and she had in her living room this bowl of plastic fruit. Y'all remember those? When I was a kid, I tried to eat one. It did not taste good. And you know where that was made? It was made in a factory. And if you went to the factory and you took a pillow and a blanket and you tried to take a nap in the factory, you wouldn't take a good nap in the factory because it would be loud and noisy and it would smell bad. But you take that same blanket and pillow to an orange grove where real fruit is being created. It's fresh, it's sweet, and it's quiet, and you can take a nap. How do you know that an apple tree is an apple tree? Now, so y'all might be, I'm not a botanist. I don't know. You know how I know that a tree is an apple tree? It's got apples on it. And I know this isn't an apple tree because it's got an orange on it. The fruit reveals the identity of the tree or the vine. See, fruit comes out of who we are. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there's no such law. What can you do to produce love? I've actually seen seminars where people are giving you steps to walk in the Spirit, steps to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You got to work this. Yeah, that's so counter to the concept. That's actually trying to flesh drive our way into fruit. Because these things flow out naturally when we're walking in the Spirit. So these lists aren't, okay, I need to go work on that. No, this is, I need to go abide. This tells me whether I'm abiding or not. See, fruit is recognizable, it's visible, and it's for another person's benefit. I define fruit this way. It's an active expression of Christ's character that nourishes people around us. It's the expression of Christ in us that impacts people around us. You know, an apple tree has never eaten an apple. It doesn't help at all to pour a gallon of orange juice on the root system of an orange tree, except for maybe the moisture that's there, but no more than putting water there. It's not going to get benefit from the nutrients of the orange because it's not for the orange tree, it's for us. It's for someone else. Fruit in us is never for us. Well, Bruce, that sounds counter to the, hello, aren't we, isn't it supposed to, am I not supposed to get my, am my needs not supposed to be met? Yes, your needs are supposed to be met, just not by you. We jump flesh whenever we decide to get our needs met on our own resource. Well, how do my needs get met? That's that faith thing that we're talking about. In my relationship with Tony, if I'm feeling disrespected, I can do anything I want. I can try to make her respect me, but I'm promising you it will not work. But here's what I've learned to do. Jesus, I don't feel respected, and therefore she does not appear to me very lovable right now. I don't have it to love her right now because I'm feeling this. So Jesus, this is, you put it in me a need to be, would you fill my respect tank? I need you to do that. Even though you designed her to be my primary resource, if she drops the ball, would you just come around her and would you take care of that? And now while you're doing that, will you be my love for her today? Because me loving her right now is not going to help either one of us. But you loving her will help both of us. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Spirit, you see, we cannot manufacture these things on our own. In fact, I believe strongly God comes against us being successful in our own strength. God will not let us be effective ultimately in the flesh. And to whatever level we think we might have success, it does not bring abundance and it does not bring a sense of peace, joy, and relief in our life. In fact, that's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. You know, Romans 6, 5 is we've been justified. Romans 6 is how do we break the sin? We know who we are in Christ. We consider to be true. We present ourselves to God. And then Romans 7 begins talking about, you know, we got to serve somebody. We're going to serve God. And then the last half of verse 14, Paul says this, for we know that the law is spiritual. Again, the law is not a problem. The problem is with the law keeper, right? The law is setting the standard and revealing that we can't keep it. The law is good. But I'm also a flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that what I'm doing, I don't understand. For what I'm practicing with the very thing I would like to do, I'm doing the very thing I hate. For I'm not practicing the thing that I would like to do, for I'm doing the very thing I hate. For if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing it's good. But now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing that good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present, but the doing is not good. Are anybody tracking with this? I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Yeah, I'm with that. I want to be loving. I want to be joyful. I want to have peace. I want all these things to be in me. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. There's a fight going on. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I, oh, miserable, disillusional, hopeless man that I am. Anybody been there this morning? Who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Well, the answer is not you. But in the midst of this angst, in the midst of this guttural cry of desperation, Paul just can't help himself but spill into them. But praise be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, in my flesh, the law of sin. I got this thing going on, this struggle going on, but I'm starting to see that there's a way out. Which immediately shifts into Romans 8 when he says, therefore, there's now no. Wait, I just blew it. I just told you I've been blowing it all week long. I've been blowing it. I've been doing the things I don't want to do. Therefore, there's no condemnation. There's what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. God did. Y'all should be smiling a little bit more right now. God did. God did. Sending his son, his own son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I know we're reading a lot of text, but this is strong stuff. This is really important for us to grab a hold of, that the mind set on the flesh is death. So if you're not focusing on the Spirit, you're focusing on the flesh, you're trying to work your flesh, you're focusing on death. And death is separation from God and separation from the power of God. It's tripping the circuit breaker. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. But the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I want to know the distinction. He said walking according to the flesh or being in the flesh. Two different things. If you're in the flesh, you don't know Jesus. It's what he's saying here. He says, however, if you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, and if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, you're still struggling with this flesh thing, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. For if, and it does, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So we don't, I'm just in the flesh. No, we function according to flesh because we're no longer in the flesh. We've been redeemed from the flesh and we've given the power to overcome the flesh. And it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, which is kind of a pretty strong power. The answer to our flesh battle is the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting, the Holy Spirit Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit chapter. You know, there's more references to the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans than any other chapter in all the scriptures. Because the answer to the angst of the end of Romans 7 is the victory and the power in the Holy Spirit. And chapter 8 starts with no condemnation, it ends with no separation. We are absolutely free in him. All we have to do is learn to believe it and learn to live it. And walking by the Spirit, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. So again, we don't work on not doing the deeds of the flesh. We abide. Because abiding is Jesus' term for walking in the Spirit. Or another way, I think we have it on there, walking by the Spirit is what Jesus called abiding. And we see that in John 15. There's so much here. I have like a whole 5-part series on this one, 11 verses, which we're not going to do today. Says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. My Father, he's the vine dresser. It's his job to make sure the vineyard is successful. He's the one who does the work. What does a branch do? Not a lot of work. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. He cleans it, gets it healthy to where it will grow. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it. He cuts off what seems good to be, so we can become what is best. He gets the things to pull away from the fruit-bearing part, so the fruit-bearing part will bear more fruit. And verse 4, as Mike read earlier, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He repeats it in case we forgot. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, He who abides in me and I abide in him, he bears much fruit. He reflects my character well. Because apart from me, you can do a little bit. Apart from me, you can, I mean, shake and bake and I helped, right? It's that, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. So why do we keep trying? And I think the fact that we keep trying is one of the primary reasons we're not living abundantly. Because we can't do it without him. Because abiding is very simply being constantly connected and desperately dependent on Jesus. For a branch to bear fruit, it's got to be constantly connected to the vine. You take the vine away, it's the branch away, branch is going to die. Why does it need to stay constantly connected? Because it's desperately dependent. Because, you know, you can pour fertilizer on a branch or a leaf all day long, and you can pour water on it all day long, and it won't do anything for the branch. You know where you got to put the fertilizer and the water? On the roots. Because it's the root system of the plant that draws the nutrients and moisture out of the ground and up through the trunk of the vine out into the branches to where it bears fruit. And if that connection is severed, and the dependence is broken, there's no fruit. A branch only happens, only bears fruit when it's connected and dependent, because it's totally dependent on the vine for everything coming through it and out of it. So we have to be constantly connected and desperately dependent on Jesus. One of our dear friends, Barb and Jack Combs, have walked with Jesus intimately for decades. They're just one of the most precious couples in our lives in the past. And Barb told us one day she was wrestling with God on an issue and she just couldn't get victory over it. And she said in desperation, she finally said, "Lord, I can't do this." At which time she said, "I heard the words the Lord say clearly to me, finally, we're in full agreement. You aren't supposed to do this, Barb. You're supposed to let me do it through you." God can do anything, but he rarely will do it without using us. But he can do anything on his own, but he rarely does. He wants to use us. We can't do anything on our own, so we should stop trying. Jesus, what are we doing? Not what would Jesus do? Three big problems with that. We talked about it before. That one, Jesus is here. He's not here. What would Jesus do means he's not here. But he's here. I'd never leave you or forsake you. He's here, right? Secondly, if he weren't here, which he's never not going to be here, he's always going to be here. But in case he were to slip up and not show up one day, which he would never not do, but in case it happened, we could figure out what he would do on our own. And number three, if, like a blind squirrel finds an acorn every once in a while, we could stumble upon what Jesus might do if he weren't here, and we could pull it off. And I'm okay with the letters, but not in the order. It's not WWJD, it's JWWD. Jesus, what are we doing? What are we doing? In our Forgiving Forward coaching, we have a 95% breakthrough rate in one sitting with people who come to us. Is it because we're smart? No. It's because we present the gospel and we depend upon the Holy Spirit as we're interacting. We tell a client, we're going to have 3 conversations while we're here. We're going to hear you. We want to listen to you. But we're both going to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be listening to each other. And so we can do all 3 things at once. But it's really important that we're listening to the Holy Spirit for him. What do you want me to say to this? Where do I say this? Jesus, what are we doing? What am I saying? What am I talking? What do you want said here? I had to do that this morning. I'd be honest, I struggled this week because we had grandkids. And it's hard to create a sermon when you got grandkids around, right? And I'm working, and I find this morning I woke up and I go, you've been working at something. You're preaching a message about not working, and you're working too hard at it. So I had to walk in and say, Jesus, what do you want these people to hear today about abiding? And I think it's basically this: we need to stop trying to make our life work and start living in the power of the Spirit, because it's already working in him. So how do we walk in the Spirit? What are the keys? Well, it's faith, right? But I think there's 3 D's, because I'm a preacher and we're supposed to do things illiterate, right? So there's a illiterate wrong term. It sounds that way, but die, deny, and depend. Die to self. Just say, I'm dead. That I'm dead. Death is separation. I'm dying to self. Paul ends Galatians 5 when he says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And the interesting thing about that word crucified, it's in the aorist tense. Well, why is that important? And why do you care about what a Greek tense is? This is a past, decisive, completed action with ongoing results. So you have crucified. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. That happened. It's done. But I need to remember it every day. I mean, and at the same time, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. So every day I need to deny that. I need to die to myself. I need to remember I have been crucified. I remember this is not my life anymore. I've died. And then I deny. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 12 says, the grace of God has appeared, which is, by the way, Jesus, bringing salvation to all men, because he's the one who brings it. And what does he do? Instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in his present age. The grace of God teaches us to say no to sin and yes to God. So I deny. Die, deny, and depend. Can't do this, Jesus. I need you. Holy Spirit, be my love. Holy Spirit, be my joy. Be my peace. Be my patience. Be my kindness. Be my goodness. Be my faithfulness. Be my gentleness. Be my self-control. Be my wisdom. Be everything in me that's needed. I don't know if you notice it, but I begin every sermon with a prayer. And in that prayer, I'm going to say, Jesus, be in me everything that's needed today. Because you need what he has for you, not what I have for you. Mike Wells said this: If as a believer, do not feel the presence of Jesus and go looking for him, what am I actually seeking? I already have him. And I'm actually seeking to have my unbelief confirmed. If I do get the feeling that I found him, I've now been deceived, for he's always there, always with me. So I've just had the experience that is contrary to Scripture. We can move easily to make a list of all that we are in him and all that we have already received, and that would help us discover that we're working in unbelief to get what we already have. It's important to remember that what we receive by faith. The opposite of faith is work. So if we're working for what can only be received by faith, we've canceled our faith and the experience of it. Work does the exact opposite of what we think it will. Nearness to the Lord is given by faith, and work for it, and we cancel his nearness, leaving us to work all the harder and still never have the experience. It's a tightening spiral. Stop and acknowledge him. Enter into rest. Stop seeking for him. we already have him. Just abide. Jesus, I need you. I receive the fact you're here. I'm not feeling it, but I'm letting my feelings go to the side. And Jesus, reveal yourself to me in a way that I can't miss you. So my question, I guess, to wrap all of this up is, well, before, my mentor, Bill Lawrence, used to say, we're always one step away from the jungle. We're all one unbelief away from walking in the flesh. I mean, it's embarrassing to be a pastor and having ministered as long as I have and walk with Jesus as long as I have and to still say that I jump in and out of the flesh way too often. Probably most particularly in the car, but that's a whole nother question. But the good news is we're one confession away from being back in the Spirit. We're one prayer away from abiding. So if you're going, I want that abundant life. I'm not really feeling it. I want it. There's two questions. What do I need to forgive someone for? What is bringing the torment into my life? How have I dishonored the blood of Jesus by not forgiving? What do I need to forgive? And where, at what point did I stop abiding? When did I lose my connection? When did I become independent? Repent and go back. It's amazing. It's amazing how the abundant life comes when we simply learn to forgive and abide. And when we abide, wow. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you don't let us be successful in our own strength. Lord, forgive us for our own flesh fits, for our own inability to trust you with our lives, for the incessant attempt to please you that we've already are pleasing to you because of Christ. And Lord, teach us to abide. Teach us to walk by the Spirit. Teach us to conduct our lives through and in the power of the Spirit. And Lord, when we do, I pray you will change not only us, but you'll change our families, you'll change this church, and through it change the community, and through that change the world, because that's what you came to do. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we abide in him.